Chapter 2, I consider to be one of the, there's a lot of interesting stories and accounts in the Bible, in the Gospels, and in the Old Testament, but Acts chapter 2 is one that I think we can, that should resonate with us today, the beginning of the church age. In different ways there. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin by reading the first 41 verses here. Maybe I'll break off before that time. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and with in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and they sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in those in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before that my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, which is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that by the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, whom God hath raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith to himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as of our Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, history has a way of repeating itself in many ways. We're starting the book of Judges, and it's just interesting to see that in the Old Testament. Someone shared in our class this morning a very good thought about comparing Joshua and Judges. One was a story of victory, and the other is a story of defeat primarily. They intermingle a little bit, but applying it to our life, what is our story? I think it's a good assessment. And people don't change all that much. But here's a very unusual day at the beginning of the church age. And Peter is preaching. And first of all, he's accused of being drunk, which, of course, he wasn't. They were speaking, and every man understood. There was a clear understanding of what people were saying. It wasn't a gibberish of unknown tongues. I mean, people understood what was saying. I read a really interesting story heard an interesting story this past week of an Indian chief called Sitting Bull. Probably some of you who like history might remember that name, but anyhow, Sitting Bull was one of the most respected. He was the last Indian chief to surrender to the U.S. government. And he escaped to Canada for some time with his tribe and nearly starved up there because they didn't give him any rations. And after a very difficult winter, he came back across the border and surrendered with his tribe. But he was powerful and very well known. He was one that had personally defeated Custer in the Battle of Little Bighorn. Anyhow, when they built the railroad across Indian Territory, they thought they would get him to have a speech at the ceremony that they drove in the Golden Spike. And so one of the army captains that knew the Sioux language helped him write this speech that he was going to give. And as he was writing this speech, you know, they were applauding the progress that man had made by making this iron road across Indian Territory, and where they could move men and goods quickly from one place to the other. It was tremendous progress, the white man thought. But what they didn't realize is that this was in the hands of another man. And so when Sitting Bull got up to speak, he was speaking in Sioux, and nobody could understand him except this one army captain. And he was not going by the speech that this man had helped him draft. He spoke about the cheaters and liars that the white men were to the Indians, and how that they reneged on their promises, and how that they are selfish and wasteful, and he just was very derogatory in his speaking. And every once in a while he would stop and smile, and people would applaud. And then he would go again, and this speech is all recorded now and translated so we can read it. And he would stop, and he'd speak some more, and he would stop, and people would applaud. And then finally, when he was done, the army captain knew that it was pointless to try to stop him. And so he kind of tried to cover up and translate what he had said, use some well-worn metaphors that the Indians often used. And when he was done speaking, the crowd got up and gave him a standing ovation. And so that's the way it was. You know, what Sitting Bull had to say was derogatory to everything that the white man had. There was nothing good in it, nothing. But the interpreter made it sound like it was actually good, and the white man applauded to the speech. And in fact, they liked it so much, they invited him to go speak again at Chicago when they had another convention there. Now, I'm saying this to bring us back to this story here. When Peter was preaching, he was using something that happened in the Old Testament to show that this is actually what's happening now. He was using real proof. He was not dependent on people's, just on one man's interpretation. This is not just one man's interpretation. You remember, all these people were hearing the same thing. They were hearing they were hearing the gospel in their own tongue. And so there are many witnesses, and Peter was referring back to something that the prophet Joel had prophesied would come. It was not just dependent on one man's interpretation where he could skew that, but he was showing that this is what was prophesied should happen, and this is exactly what did happen. You know, I know that we were brought up to realize that, you know, I was raised in a Christian home, so realizing that Jesus is God is really nothing new. I knew that ever since I can remember. I knew that Jesus was raised from the dead ever since my parents read the Bible stories to us. I remember that storybook that we had. I remember one time very distinctly. We were sitting in the living room, and I remember Martha and Paul and Daniel were right there, so I don't remember any others, but maybe, so I might have been about 4 years old. And I remember Mom reading that story of that picture of Jesus coming out of the tomb and that picture of light. And I remember her tone of voice. I remember I remember that she broke down and couldn't read that without weeping. I remember that. And that was way back in my memory. So it's not a new thought that this Jesus really did arise from the dead like he said. And yet, when I read this, it grips my heart in a tremendous way. Because Christ is not only Savior, but it's like he said, he is Lord as well. And there's a difference. Christ is identified as Savior. That's what he is to everybody. Christ is Savior. That's what he died. He is to the world. But there's only to those that follow him is he Lord. And that's what makes a difference today. And so today, that's what was so impressive about Thomas's comment. Most of the times, Thomas gets a bad rap for doubting, maybe being a little skeptical of Jesus. We sing the song, "Don't be a doubting Thomas." Well, Thomas, he may have had some doubts, but all he wanted, I think, was proof that Jesus really was. And he got that proof. And when he did, he said, "My Lord and my God." He's not just a Savior. And that's so important. We can't minimize that part. But to say, "My Lord and my God," is even much stronger than that. And so anyhow, here we have Peter preaching a very powerful message, a powerful sermon of what actually had been prophesied and what is happening now right here in their midst to them. And he was telling them that this is actually was determined many years before in the Old Testament. There was prophecy there that this was going to happen, and right now it's happening. Well, when it came right down to it, Peter is, after he's bringing all these truths to their present day, he was saying, in verse 37, it says, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the brethren, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them," what is that one little word? He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That word, repent, and he says, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That, it was more than just a simple acknowledgement of the truth, but it was, repentance is something that involves a life-changing, going another direction, turning around and going the right direction. He is speaking to Jews. He was speaking to people that were purported to be God's people. They knew that they were in God's favor. They thought they were anyhow. But Peter is saying, "You have crucified the Christ who came to save you." And he made it tremendously real to them. And when they did that, when he did that, they asked, "What shall we do?" There it is. A very simple question with profound implications. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And today, you know, I believe that that follows as well. When we repent and when we ask the Lord to be our life, there's the Holy Ghost is given to be a guide and direction to us. He's an aid to our conscience. He's a guide. He leads us into truth. And that is what's given. It becomes more than simply living a culture. It becomes a direct link with God and in our service for Him, in our living for Him. And then he goes on to say, "For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And I have to think when I read scriptures like this, that it reaches down through time, right to us today. You know, if we believe that God is all-knowing and all-seeing, and then we can easily understand that, yes, this could reach to us today, 2013, sitting here in this congregation this morning. Certainly, it's not beyond the realm of God to think that and to extend that to us today. To as many that call upon Him, even as to many as the Lord our God shall call. Who has God called this morning? He says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that verse blesses me because nobody is outside of the grace of God if they avail themselves to it. Then in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The response on their part was that they received the word and were added to the number. In fact, that was the very beginning of the church. How many did they have before that? You know, I think that there was 120 in that upper room. And so it was a relatively small number, probably as many as people are in here this morning. And just think about that. From that time until now, that has been the most powerful influence that this world has ever known, as that power, that influence of Christianity in the lives of many people. Well, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, I can believe that this love and this togetherness so overwhelmed them that what they did was very easy to do. It says here that they sold their possessions, they parted them to all men as every man had need. And one of the interesting things, again, about the Indians was that they did practice doing that in a very deliberate way. Sitting Bull, when he went around to give all these speeches, there were a lot of people that pressed coins into his hand and wanted his autograph in return for that. And he would give the coins to the poor boys that were around the camp. He said the white man has the ability to make everything, but he doesn't know how to distribute it. And so he was doing his part in distributing his wealth. So he said, so the money he made, he distributed. Well, you know, I believe that that's going to have an influence. You know, I also believe that unless Christ's love is in our hearts and motivates us to do the right things, it doesn't do us any lasting good. Just like Paul says in the chapter we're reading, we're memorizing, that though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so Christ is the one that makes the difference. Christ is the one that changes us from selfishness to a life of service. It separates those from that are always, it just simply helps us to glorify God in the right way. I would like to read in closing a prayer that was shared in the Kansas House of Representatives a number of years ago in 1996. And it was just an interesting little piece of information for me here. Minister Joe Wright was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate. Everyone was expecting the usual generalities, but this is what they heard. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, "Woe to them that call evil good," but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us in the center of your will and to openly ask these things in the name of your Son and living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In 6 short weeks, Central Christian Church, where Reverend Wright is pastor, logged more than 5,000 phone calls, with only 47 of those responding negatively. The church is now receiving international requests for copies of the prayer from India, Africa, and Korea. Paul Harvey aired this prayer on his radio program, The Rest of the Story, and received a larger response to this program than any other has ever aired. Anyhow, it's just an interesting comment there. I believe that in many ways we can identify, not in a political sense, but in a collective sense. We're experiencing many blessings of the Lord, and like Brother Michael shared this morning, we have a lot to be thankful for, but we also have a lot to repent of as well. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.